Take your Bible, turn with me to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, I know I had you looking at Exodus chapter 20, and that is important, but I wanted to take you back to the reason that we are beginning this series, Matthew 28. I recently was preaching, and verse by verse, and finished up the Gospel of Matthew. And as I was preaching the last two verses of Matthew 28, I was very much convicted regarding verse 20. I preached it, but I failed to expound upon it. I would invite you, look with me, we've already read Exodus 20, but look with me at two of the verses here. And the title of the message is Keeping the Lord's Commandments. And you follow as I read, Matthew 28 and verse 19. Go ye therefore, now this is the Great Commission, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Here's the part that convicted me, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, I continued in that message 2 weeks ago with this wonderful promise, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. But as I was preaching verse 20, I was blindsided by this conviction. What has, preacher, the Lord commanded? I began thinking about the hundreds of times that missionaries have come to Hillsdale since I've been here, since 1985, and they preach Matthew 28, 19, and 20. So much have we heard Matthew 28, 19, and 20, we begin to go, oh boy, do the missionaries never know anything more than just those two verses? And then I thought about the hundreds of times I've referred to Matthew 28 and 19 and 20. And then I asked myself, when have you preached the first part of verse 20? Teaching them who, what? To observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And I was struck by that. First of all, as a pastor. And then second of all, as a shepherd of a church. Have we been preaching in a systematic way those things that were commanded of the disciples, that they were to be teaching others to observe? You know, we live in a day where there is this accusation of legalism. And the emphasis of the church today is on liberty and grace. Well, you know, there is that liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. In fact, we have a gospel song we sing, Free from the Law, Happy Condition. You know that song, right? The problem is, I believe the 21st century church has assumed that we are not just free from the condemnation of the law. We've assumed we are entirely free from the law. But that's not what verse 20 says. Verse 20 is a challenge to the disciples and to the believers whom they would disciple to not only know the commands of the Lord, but to do what? What does the verse say? But to observe them. And so I began going through my mind and dealing with that thought of, are we systematically, as a church, declaring not only that God is a God of grace, But God is a God of the law and justice. There's a movement in America, even among our churches, and I refer to churches that we would consider in our orbit, to be preaching all about the gospel and grace. But that's not what verse 20 says. The Great Commission is a threefold challenge. The first part is found in that verse 19. We are to be teaching all nations. The word teach there is the word to disciple. And so the preaching of the gospel is one part of the Great Commission. It is to declare Jesus Christ crucified for our sins, buried and raised. And we say hallelujah. It is to also baptize. The idea of the baptism we've already discussed, it's not a means or a merit of salvation. That has already occurred when a sinner puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross of Calvary. And so there's not any meriting of God's grace or God's favor. But baptism is an identification with Jesus Christ. His death, His burial, His resurrection, and a public testimony to the world and specifically to God's people that my faith and trust is in Christ. He is my Lord. But then there's the third part and the one that I've wrestled with. And I feel like I have not done you a full service as a shepherd. And that is in verse 20. The mandate of teaching. Notice with that in mind then, I think this might be on your outline. The mission of the church is also to teach a systematic study and practical application of the Lord's commands. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In that verse, there are three thoughts that we see there. The first is the method. The method is to be teaching. The word teaching there is a different word than the earlier word in verse 19. The word in verse 19 is to disciple and to win to Christ. But this is a different word. It is a word that carries that idea of a systematic instruction. We understand teaching is a major part of the church. Many of you, I would wish that all of you would come to what we call the Adult Bible Fellowship or the Sunday School Hour. There is that systematic teaching of the Scriptures that occurs throughout this building on a Sunday morning. That is one of the great responsibilities that the church has. This hour here is an hour of teaching, and it is an hour of preaching. And so that is the method. The second part is the goal. We are to be teaching them, those who come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, to observe. The word observe, listen to this. Here's the definition. It is to keep, to preserve, to watch, and to guard. And so we as a people, fathers and mothers and grandparents and pastors and teachers, we all bear this responsibility to teach. Why? We're teaching them to guard, to keep, and to watch. What is the subject? Whatever the Lord has commanded. And so I've asked some people, what has the Lord commanded? You know, and I thought, you know, we ought to be able to rattle off what the Lord has commanded. Would you agree with that? I mean, those of us that are mature in the Lord, and some of us gray-haired, and we've been in church, and many of us with our Bible degrees, and you know, we've had our training and our teaching and our discipleship. And so I would ask you this morning, what has the Lord commanded that we ought to be teaching them? Here are two questions then. Here's the first question. What all things were the disciples to be teaching? Number two, what had the Lord commanded His disciples that they were to be teaching believers in all nations to observe? Now, for those that might already have maybe somewhat felt cloudy in the midst of this introduction, I want to remind you some of the qualities of a disciple. The premier quality of a follower of Jesus Christ is this, that he loves the Lord and keeps His commandments. Would you agree? That is the essence of a disciple. That I love the Lord and I keep His commandments. John 14, verse 15, the Lord said to His disciples, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The next chapter over, John chapter 15 and verse 10. "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." Now here's the question. Given what we've already read, Matthew 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, realizing that the characteristic of a disciple is to love the Lord and keep His commandments, how important is it that we not only know God's commandments, observe them, and to teach others to do also? You feel like it's maybe a priority as a disciple? Is it? Yes. It is a priority. In that balance of that, then is this great responsibility. We are to declare the gospel, Matthew 28, 19, to teach and to disciple. We are to encourage baptism to identify. But thirdly, we cannot dismiss the third part of the Great Commission is that we would be teaching others to observe what? The Lord's commandments. Here's where I want you to go on your outline this morning. And again, this is a little bit more academic than you're used to, but you got to lay a good foundation, and I wanted to do that for you today. Here we go. The essential mission of the church and believers is not only to teach the gospel to all nations and baptize believers, here it is now, it is also to be teaching them to observe all things the Lord commanded His disciples. Let me put it to you in another way. As a father and a mother, one of the things you should be teaching in your home are the commandments of the Lord. But how many of us this morning, if we were asked to take out a half sheet of paper like they used to do in college, number it 1 to 10, and write out the Ten Commandments, how many of us, don't raise your hand, but how many of us would be able to number 1 to 10 what God has commanded? Studies have been done. The average believer maybe will get 4 or 5 right. But they'll miss the rest. And yet these are the very things we're not only to know, we're to observe, and we're to be teaching others also. And that teaching begins in the home. Now, on the outline again, just laying an academic foundation, if you would, today. What are the commandments of the Lord that He taught His disciples, and they were to be teaching others to observe in their entirety, teaching them to observe all things? What were they? And we want to spend time on that this morning, just as an introduction. Let me give you a little bit of a background. Here we go. We understand that there are commandments in both the Old and the New Testament. Here's what I believe as I look at the Scriptures. That the Ten Commandments and the Old Testament laws, now listen, were the basis of the Lord's teaching in the New Testament. Say that again. The Ten Commandments and the Old Testament law were the basis of the Lord's teaching His disciples in the New Testament. Add a little bit more to that. Here's some other things to consider. It's been estimated by some that there are from 855 to 1,050 laws and commandments in the New Testament alone. 1,050. In addition to that, Jewish rabbis are almost all agreed that there are 613 Old Testament laws in the Pentateuch. 248 of the laws are affirmative, positive. 365 of the laws are described as negative. Altogether, now listen to this, 1,050, we'll use that number, New Testament laws, plus 613 Old Testament laws, brings us to this number, that there are commandments and laws of the Lord that number 1,663 laws. Now next week I'm going to test you on it. That brings me to another thought then. Given so many commandments, are we as a church going to say, wow, we better put these in a notebook, you know, and kind of carry it in your pocket or something. And then when we see somebody violate what our interpretation of one of the laws is, we're going to go, gotcha. You just violated 1,048, number 1,048. No, we're not going to do that. But I am going to establish this morning. Here's another thought for the outline. There is a distinct difference in the purpose of the Old Testament laws and commandments and the Lord's commands in the New Testament. One is, there is not a conflict, okay? But there is a distinct reason that we'll find the commandments and the laws that we find in the Old Testament. And then the Lord, He really did a great exposition of those. What for the Pharisees had become a matter of legalism, we find in Jesus Christ a matter of freedom. The Pharisees were looking at the law in many ways as a burden to merit somehow the favor of God. But for Christ, as He taught the believers, He renewed in the heart of His disciples the reality that the laws and the commandments were not supposed to be a burden. They were supposed to be an exercise of a heart that loves the Lord with all of our being. Now let me go a little further with that. Then the purpose of the law and the commandments in the Old Testament. What was the purpose of the laws? Take your Bible, and I'm going to invite you to look at a few verses. Look with me, first of all, at Romans chapter 3, and look at verse 19. And again, this is an introduction, so come back next week, same time, same place, and we'll pick up. But for right now, let me just continue introducing these thoughts. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. What was the purpose of the law? We know this, that the law establishes that all men are sinners. Romans 3 and verse 19. Now we know that whatsoever, or what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. What is it that brings conviction? And the answer is, when we realize and we understand that we are violators of God's law. I've shared with you many times, when the first time I sat down and somebody actually shared with me the gospel, but they had to convince me that I was a sinner. I was going to church. I was a good kid. You may not believe it, but I was a model kid. I really was. I would have said, and I did say, I'd try to do everything right. And so the preacher had to convince me that all have sinned, including Travis Smith, and come short of the glory of God. I remember he showed, there's none righteous. There's none that doeth good. Well, that's pretty universal at that point. It also includes Travis Smith. But the convincing of that is that we understand by God's law, all have sinned. Look at another verse, Romans 3, verse 20, right underneath that. Not only do we see because of the God's law and commandments that we're guilty, but number two, we see that we're helpless. Look at verse 20. Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, let's back up just a little bit. In order to know that I'm a sinner, there must be knowledge, according to this verse, of what? Knowledge of the law. Do you see that? Look again, verse 20. By the deeds of the law, my doing all that I can to somehow merit God's favor. I'm going through the motions. And if I was in the Old Testament, I'm offering sacrifices and I'm observing the holy days and I'm doing everything I can, as much as I can according to the law. But the understanding is, by my continuing to offer blood sacrifices, I am acknowledging I have violated God's law. How do I know that I'm a sinner? Because I have a knowledge of God's law, and by God's law, I have sinned. You still with me? Yes? Galatians chapter 3. Let's look at the next point. Now, with all that in mind, what was the purpose of the Old Testament law? The Lord gave His people commandments that they were incapable of keeping. Whatever they might have done in the outward man, in reality, God looks upon the heart. So, what means the bleating of the sheep and the mooing, if you would, of the cattle? What means this? Oh, I'm going to be offering a sacrifice. But Saul, to obey is better than a sacrifice. Notice, if you would, then, beginning at verse 22, Galatians 3. Now the Scripture hath concluded, Galatians 3:22. Now the Scripture hath concluded all. By the way, how many of us would be included in the all? Would you raise your hand if you're part of the all? If you're not raising your hand, I don't know what you're part of. Maybe it's the mooing of the she, But anyway, all. The Scriptures hath concluded then. All. The word concluded is a neat word. It's the idea of a jailer binding you and shutting the prison gate. That's the word concluded. The Scripture has bound you and slammed the gate shut to your prison. It hath concluded that every one of us, without any exception, that we are under sin. Now, what does that mean to be under sin? It means to be under the power of sin. Sin in the natural man is the master. Sin drives our society. Sin destroys our marriages. Sin deprives children of a loving father. Sin deprives loving parents of children who would be a blessing. Sin has slammed the jail cell gate door shut, and it says, "You're all under me. And I, sin, am your master." Look at verse 23. I can't do that. Look at verse 22 again. All under sin. We've got to keep going with this. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, what is that talking about? The promise of God's grace, the promise of God's forgiveness in or by Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So, what is that saying? The key that opens the jail cell door where sin has been the master is faith in Jesus Christ. Next verse, verse 23. But before faith in Christ came, we were kept under, literally imprisoned by the law. Shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Faith in what? Faith in who? Faith in Jesus Christ. Now here's where I'm going. Look at verse 24. Verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, Mr. Carnes. He is one of only two teachers that ever paddled me in school. Now granted, I was cutting up in study hall. Had it coming to me. I remember Mr. Carnes, he was, you know, at the time I was thinking, man, this guy must be like 70. I hate to say it, but he was probably 55 years old at the time, you know. But he was gray-headed and missing a few hairs on top. And I remember him saying, "Travis," when he said that, you were dead. I marched up to the front. I'd watched others do it, so I was kind of, you know, very observant of this. Put your hands on the desk, and man, it came. It stung like there was no tomorrow. Woo! Look at the verse. In this verse, 23. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, our teacher, our guardian, if you would, our overseer, Mr. Carnes with a paddle for a disobedient student. Follow it now. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. What was the law doing? It was teaching us that we were sinners. That we were apart from God's grace, God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. It was teaching us we are condemned. The wages of sin is death. That we might be justified by faith. Atoned, forgiven. So what was the law doing? The law was teaching Israel that they were sinful. All the sacrifices and the smoke that was rising, it was a constant reminder of Israel was God's chosen people, that He had imparted to them the law, and He had given them a means of understanding that it was only by the shedding of blood that there was remission for sins. I submit to you as a pastor, and I hope my staff and Sunday school teachers and all follow this, that we need to be teaching not just God's grace, but we need to be teaching people why they need God's grace. The only way that they know that they're sinners and they need God's grace is that they understand here is God's perfect standard. We were singing earlier this morning, holy, holy, holy. I think we live in such a fallen, wicked world that the concept of God who is altogether sinless and perfect and holy, we don't take enough time to meditate on it and to understand it. And so the purpose. The Lord's teaching in the New Testament is not that which was apart from the law, but He was expounding to His disciples a genuine understanding of God's will. And He's the fulfillment of God's plan. Number two, I think it is on your outline then. The purpose of the Lord's commands in the New Testament is to teach believers how to live and serve the Lord. Now I go back. Are we to memorize, preacher, 1,600 laws? And my answer is no. Because the Lord is summed up in two commandments. All the law. Would you take your Bible and turn with me to another passage? We're going to get there. But turn to a passage you may not know well. Jeremiah chapter 31. Now that's over in your Old Testament. After Isaiah, go there if you would. Jeremiah 31. Some of you are not going to turn because you figure those boys up in the booth, they're going to go there for you. But he's waiting for me to tell him where to go. I'd love for you to turn to Jeremiah 31 and have an ink pen and underline this. So what was the Lord doing? The motivation was to obey the Lord's law, to observe them. And get this, that observation of God's law, it arises out of a genuine, sincere heart of love. I invite you, Jeremiah 31, verse 33, Keith. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. Now, this is a promise to Israel. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, going all the way back to that covenant with the Old Testament law and the commandments. In that day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break again and again and again. And the Lord says, although I was like a husband married to Israel, who was my wife, saith the Lord, verse 33. But this shall be a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord. Now watch this. I will put my law in their inward parts. What are your inward parts? It's your heart, your mind, your thoughts, your emotions, and your affections. And so the Lord says, listen, Israel. Your fathers broke my covenant. God didn't break His covenant. Israel broke the covenant. But I'm going to put a covenant and I'm going to write it and engrave it on your heart. Let me keep reading. And I'll write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. Listen. The law is not burdensome to those who love the Lord. But when you don't love the Lord first and foremost, the law becomes a burden. Let me give it to you in an illustration form. Children, mom and dad, and children. When children love their parents, they love to please them. And out of that will be that they will honor and obey them. Agree? When a child loves themselves more than they love their parents, they will rebel. And they'll break the heart of their parents. We understand that concept. Same thing with a husband and a wife. You get married, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. And when you're getting married, you're probably never going to be any poorer than you are at that moment, unless you spend yourself into debt. In sickness and in health, until death us do part. It's understood when that husband and wife commit themselves in a covenant, they do so And they will keep that covenant because they love each other. Because they love each other, the covenant is not a burden. The covenant is a reminder of their love and commitment to one another. You understand that? So, Sheila and I, we're getting ready to celebrate 40 years, the 24th of this month. I'm too young for that, and she especially is too young for that. We both got married at 12 years of age, by the way, just so that you know that. But it is not only the covenant, but it is also our love that binds us. It's not, marriage is not a confinement. Marriage is a commitment. Now let's go to the Lord. It is our love for the Lord that makes His commandments a joy. See, that's what the 21st century church has totally forgotten. It's not that God's law is my taskmaster as a believer. It is that God's and the Lord's commandments are my guide. Therefore, I understand God wants no other God before Him. He doesn't want me to worship graven images or worship possessions or worship men's applause. He wants me to love Him. And it is not a burden because I love Him. Now, let me take you a little bit further. Another verse, 1 Corinthians 11:25. 1 Corinthians 11:25 up there, Keith. I won't make him turn to this. After the same manner, this is the Paul writing to the church at Corinth, teaching them about the Lord's Supper. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." What's the Lord saying? My covenant with you is my blood. It is my life. I, being your perfect, sinless Son of God, I died for you. How can I do less than to love Him and give Him my all? Roman numeral number 2 now. Are you still with me or are you sleeping? I don't want you to leave here and say that was a snoozer. Don't do that. Don't do that. I could do like Dr. Eustra, have you stand up and get rigor mortis. Is that what you call it? But get rid of it. But we won't do that. Number 2. The disciples were to go to all nations, we accept that, declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ and baptizing, and in Christ's words, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So how can we know we're pleasing the Lord and observing His commandments? Again, are we going to memorize 613 Old Testament laws and commandments? Are we going to memorize 1,050 New Testament laws and commandments? And the answer is no, we're not going to do that. It is our love for the Lord that binds us to Him. I ask you to take your Bible, look at a few more verses. I know you've been all over it today. We're going all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 now. Deuteronomy chapter 6. As Israel is given the Lord's commands and God's plan, in what way was Israel going to be following the Lord? And the answer is found in verses 4 through 6. All right? So Moses is challenging Israel. And he is saying to Israel, "Thus saith the Lord, these are the words and the commands of the Lord." Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Verse 5, "And Israel, thou shalt love the Lord with all thine heart, thy mind, and your affection, with all thy soul, your life, and your very person, with all thy might." Israel, what I'm asking of you is not to be bound by my law. I'm asking you to love me. And as a result of loving me with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, I am asking you, verse 6, that I command you then that you would this day keep these words in your head? No, in your heart. A husband's wife for his love for his wife of 40 years, it better be driven by a heart of love, or it's going to be a miserable marriage. Would you agree? I've sat in counseling rooms with husbands and wives, and I've heard a husband say, "Well, I don't love her anymore." Now, I've got a few things to say about that, you dirty, rotten rascal, you. But my friend, you are to adore her. To have a heart that is excited when she's in your presence. A joy. You're not bound into this marriage. You're flourishing in this marriage if you love your spouse. Let's keep going. Israel's love then was to be this: have no other gods. Exodus 23. I'm going to invite you to take your Bible, turn to another, and let's make this on a very practical level as I need to close this morning. I probably will not fill in that outline, so just come back next week and I'll keep going, okay? But I wanted to walk through this wonderful passage. You're familiar with this. Jesus taught the sum of the commandments is this: L-O-V-E. That's the sum of the commandments. Love for God and love for one's neighbor. Preacher, 1,600 laws and commandments. What am I supposed to do with all this? Do this. Love God, love your neighbor. A sacrificial offering of love. Let's keep going. Look with me. You have your Bible, Matthew 27, and I'm going to 22 rather, and I'm going to ask Keith to go there for you. Verse 37, verse 36. A lawyer comes to the Lord, and he asks the Lord, "Lord, or Master, which of these is the great commandment? What is the premier commandment?" They would have the high commandments and the low commandments, the strong commandments, the weak commandments, and they would try to classify them out. You know, today I said positive and negative. But this lawyer comes, and it was constantly a debate among the Jewish rabbis. What's the greatest commandment? And so they come to the Lord, this lawyer, and he assumes that the Lord, being a teacher, that he's already going to have decided which is the great commandment. And so he asks, "Lord," or "Master, which is the great commandment?" Follow with me, verse 37. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love," that's that agape, self-sacrificing love, "the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Isn't that interesting? All, universal, every part, without exception, that you are the first, the great commandment, the overriding commandment of 1,600 commandments is that you will love the Lord with a self-sacrificing love that loves Him with all your heart. You love Him with all your soul. You love Him with all your mind, all your affections, all for the Lord. But the second one, notice if you would, this is the first and the great commandment. Verse 39. And the second then is like or similar in character if you unto it, unto the first one. And it is that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You will love your neighbor, your fellow man. You will love your spouse. You will love your children. You will love your parents. You will love your pastor with a love that gives and gives and gives. A love that is a love that is given in such a way that it's given with regret. I can't tell you how many times dealing with people, and by the way, people can be problems. You do know that, right? And you're dealing with people, and I catch myself saying sometimes, I'm going to be kind even if they don't deserve it. I'm going to show grace even if they don't deserve it. But the problem with that comment is that You never deserve grace. Right? And the other problem with kindness, I'm going to be kind even if they're mean, rotten, dirty. But wait a minute. Love is kind. The idea of deserving is foreign to love. Do you realize on that basis, every husband and wife that is committed to love will never get a divorce? Never. Every child that loves the parents will never want to hurt the parents. And every parent that loves a child will not want to provoke them to wrath. I need to close this morning. Let me fill in the outline and then I'll pick it up next week. Let's do this. The sum of the law and the commandments is love. The Lord's Ten Commandments address man's relationship with God and mankind. You know this. The first four of the commandments is man's relationship with God. Commandments 5 through 10, man's relationship with man. If the sum of the commandments is love God, love your neighbor, the commandments are easy to keep. In fact, you don't have to know 1,600 commandments that you can't possibly keep. You only have to be driven by this. Let's say with a neighbor. Was that loving? Was that the loving thing to do? Did you say that out of love? Wow. I don't like it when my wife asks those kind of questions, by the way. Is that loving? You know why? Because the natural heart is very selfish. There's so much more I could give you, and I don't have time. Let me give you a few more, and then I'll preach on it next week. Here's letter B, I think it is in your conclusion. Those who love God, love Him with all their being. Those who love God love their neighbor as much as they love themselves. Therefore, a husband delights in his wife, not because he's commanded to love her, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, but because he loves her. And a wife delights in her husband. I always enjoy the vows. To love, honor, and to... Ha! Obey. It's not that kind of obedience, but you know, just the kind of the preacher part of me just likes to watch the girl go, obey. But listen, that kind of obedience is not a hardship when he's loving and she loves him back. You see that? A parent, a father loving his son and daughter. In Ephesians 6 and 1, fathers, provoke not your children, your son, to wrath. A loving father won't do that. At the same time, loving children honor and obey. You see, the commandments are a means of us understanding what the will of the Lord is. His desire, overriding desire, is that we would love Him and we would love our neighbors. I'll talk next week, 1 Corinthians 13. I'll talk about love. I want to close with one illustration. True story, I'm old enough to remember it. Love is a practical, finally, sacrificial choice. Let me give you a true story. Some of you remember this. January 23rd, 1968, the USS Pueblo was captured by North Korea. 82 sailors were on that vessel. And they were thrown into a brutal captivity. In one instance, 13 of the men were required to sit in a rigid manner around a table for hours and for days. After several hours, the door would be violently flung open. A North Korean guard would rush into the room, and he would begin brutally beating with his butt of his rifle the man who sat in the first chair in that room. Another day passes. Those 13 sailors are all sitting around that table once again. And the door again comes open. And a North Korean comes in again with the butt of the rifle, and he begins beating the same man who was sitting in the first chair. It occurred on the third day, the same thing. The door comes open after hours of sitting at attention at a table, and the North Korean soldier begins to brutally beat the sailor that was sitting in the first chair. It finally occurred to the men that if they did not do something, the man sitting in the first chair was going to die. Over a period of days that would follow, one by one, the sailors began taking their place in the first chair. The door would come open. The North Korean would come in, and the man sitting in the first chair would be brutally beaten with the rifle butt. And every day, the same thing occurred. But every day, there was a new sailor sitting in the first seat. That sailor and all the other sailors that were taking that seat, all knowing to sit in that seat, they would be brutally beaten. And every man took his turn. That is sacrificial love. Love gives. Love obeys, because that's the way love is. I close with this. You may be here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. I want you to know that the Bible says that God commended and demonstrated His love for you, and that while you were yet a sinner, condemned by the law, which is your schoolmaster, God commended His love, demonstrated it, in that Christ died for you. The sailor sitting in that first seat, and each one after it, I admire them. It took love to suffer that great beating. Can I say to you this morning, it took the love of God that Christ took your punishment on the cross of Calvary. He demonstrated His love even though you were the sinner. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our Father, as we bow before You this morning, as we close with a verse or two of an invitation, I pray for Your people this morning. Lord, how I pray that we would be a people that love Your law because of You. Lord, that it would so move in our hearts today as I'm closing that we are to love You with all our heart, with all our might, with all our soul. Lord, we're to love each one, each other, with that same self-sacrificing love. As those sailors took the beating one by one, for the man that sits in the first chair, You took our sins and You suffered and died. Lord, there might be someone here today that doesn't know You. And how I pray as we stand in a moment and as we sing, Lord, that You would move in our hearts. That sinner that doesn't know You, that they would come to You today in this invitation and accept You who bore their sin. Lord, I pray for Your people this morning. We are a negligent people if we do not love and obey You. So, Lord, have your way. Work in our midst. Find us humble before you. Heads bowed, eyes closed.